Welcome, and thank you for streaming this sermon. At Heritage Baptist Church, we believe that the Word of God and the Gospel of Jesus can truly change lives. So it is our hope and prayer that this service stirs up your affection for Christ and helps you to draw closer to Him. For more information, please visit hbchaslett.org.
Oh, that's the first time I ever sang that song. Long time since I sang a new song. There you go, Caleb. Sang a new song. Some of y'all are going, Sam, I heard Elvis sing that song. Well, I think I've heard Elvis sing it, but the man I've heard sing it so many times, is his name is Jake Hess, and he's with the Lord now, but man, what a great song. And I'm so thankful the Lord is there with us and that His hand is in mine. Amen? I'll never walk alone. He holds my hand. Ephesians chapter 6, we continue our series on the Christian charge. The Christian charge. As we look tonight at the armor, the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to go ahead and read the entire section. Look at verse 10. Verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you have not left us defenseless, that you have given us the equipment we need in order to have and to live a victorious Christian life. Lord, may we as Christians put on the armor. May we put it on diligently and with care, and that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Lord, I pray tonight that this sermon, again, the message tonight, would encourage us. And God, we just pray for your Spirit to be evident tonight. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we think about Paul. He's in prison. So this is one of Paul's prison epistles. He's under house arrest. He's more than likely chained to a Roman soldier. And so daily he's looking at this Roman soldier and he's looking at the armor, and he begins to make this analogy. And we already used the analogy about fighting the good fight of faith and endure hardness as a good soldier. So this metaphor has been used by Paul already and he continues to use along the same lines. Think about not only him being in bonds there, chained to a Roman soldier, but also the captain of the Lord of Hosts there in Joshua, when Joshua was about to go to battle and the children of Israel were going to battle, and Joshua saw the soldier with a sword out, and he said, "Are you for us or against you, or against us?" And it was the captain of the Lord of Hosts. It was the Lord. It was Jesus Christ in the Old Testament form. It was a theophany. The captain of the Lord of Hosts. We understand today that when we got saved, we entered a battle. When we got saved, we entered the Lord's army. Again, we think about, again, fighting the good fight of faith. Here, Paul says, brethren, be strong in the Lord. Tonight, we must be reminded that it's important that we don't fight in our own strength. This battle cannot be won in our own strength. We need to be prayed up, and we need to be cleaned up. And the Lord will give us the victory. But be strong in the Lord. You can only go so far on your own strength. And then in verse 11, we see we must put on the whole armor of God. That God has not left us defenseless, but given us the equipment that we need in order to face those fiery darts of the devil in order to face the world and the flesh and Satan. Verse 12, we see that this is no ordinary battle, but a spiritual battle. I am going to read that verse again. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. Tonight, just again, think about it. The enemy we're facing is not people. Behind those people is there is a greater enemy. And his name is Lucifer. It's Satan. And he's the one who is manipulating and going about seeking whom he may devour. I'm telling you, he hates you. He hates me. He hates this kind of church. He hates America. We see that going on today. Him manipulating governments and all sorts of things to try to destroy America. We must put on the whole armor of God. We must, again, understand that it's a spiritual battle taking place. And Satan's highly organized. This is no ordinary battle. Verse 13, we must stand. It's the second time Paul has said this in these verses. We must stand in the evil day. Again, that might be today. It'll be any day. In other words, that evil day, we need to be ready for that evil day. We need to be ready for that evil day. In other words, we don't want to get into the evil day and then have to call 911. Now, it's important if you fall or something, you get hurt yourself physically, call 911. But spiritually speaking, we should already be in contact with the Lord. I'm thankful that when we get in trouble and even though we may have not have talked to Him for months and months and months, I'm thankful He still hears us. But I don't want to be in that position, do you? I want to be walking in fellowship with the Lord, knowing that He will help us. Must stand in the evil day. I did come across something new on this, kind of along this line, and I wanted to give that to you tonight real quick in the introduction. I saw a quote by Vance Havner. You can look up Vance Havner. He's along the same lines as A.W. Tozer and some other great preachers of yesteryear. He wrote several books, several sermon books you can get. Just a tremendous guy, tremendous pastor, former pastor. He lost his wife, and when he lost his wife, he went through a great depression. And he says that there are three levels of the Christian life. There's the mountaintop experiences, the mountaintop. That's when everything's going well. In other words, everything's going well. But we all know that you can't live on the mountaintop all the time. That's unrealistic. There's going to be valleys. Then number two is ordinary days. This is those days in which we go to work and we go about our usual tasks, either ecstatic or depressed. Ordinary days, just another day, just another day. I'm thankful I'm saved. I'm thankful as I go through the day after day process, but I can live a life that's joyful and peaceful and content. But there are a lot of ordinary days, aren't there? Hello? No, none of y'all experience ordinary days. More ordinary days than there are mountaintop experiences. More ordinary days than there are the evil day, right? So we just continue to put one foot in front of another as we experience these ordinary days. Then there are these evil days or these dark days when we struggle, when we trudge through, and when we have despair and discouragement and doubt and confusion. We need to be ready for those days. Having, again, prayed up, having read our Bible, having had a personal daily walk with the Lord, so that when we do go to work and we're going about our usual task and we're going about our ordinary day, and then we're faced all of a sudden at 10 a.m. with an evil day, that we're ready and we're armed, we're ready to go, ready to fight the battle. We don't know when that day will be, but we ought to be ready. So he says there we ought to stand in the evil day, verse 3. In other words, I believe that the primary interpretation of that verse is not talking about the evil day in which we live in, but it's the day that you face and that I face something that's out of the ordinary. And we ought to be ready with our armor on. And then verse 14, we must stand. This is what we covered last Sunday night. We must stand having on that belt or the belt of truth. Look at verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the belt of truth. And this is part of the armor that a soldier would have had, a Roman soldier would have had. And it was used to cinch up the loose tunic that he had on, but also to hold the armor in place, the rest of the armor in place. It was there to protect, not the rest of the armor, but you understand, the breastplate of righteousness we're fixing to talk about. And it was there to protect him. That big belt, it would have been a big, almost, I gave the analogy last Sunday night about a weight belt. If you think of a weight belt that a weightlifter uses, or a belt that somebody may use in one of these big storage places where they're having to wear one of those belts, some employees at Home Depot and other places. So that belt not only is there to hang some of the other armor on, but it's there to strengthen them, because it gives them strength in their back, but it also protects those vital organs right around the midsection. Be armed with the belt of truth. John 17:17, I quoted this verse this morning. Jesus said let's turn there real quick. John 17:17. John 17:17. This is the prayer of Jesus. We used this verse this morning talking about sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. I want you to see it with your eyeballs, just so you can see this important truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. So we are sanctified through the Bible, as we read the Bible, as we hear the Bible preached. Thy word is truth. What is truth? If we're talking about the belt of truth, this girdle of truth, what is that? It's the Bible. It's the Bible to a certain extent. Now, again, the sword of the Spirit is the Bible, so this is a little different. So what the difference is this. The belt of truth is the Bible taking in Bible knowledge. Let me clarify. The Bible says, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God. It's when we take the Bible and we read it and we learn it. In other words, you ought to know what you believe and why. Because as you face this world, as you face the day in and day out, there are going to be many questions. And you ought to know the why of what you believe. It ought not be just because the preacher said so, or the Sunday school teacher said so, or that's the way I was raised. You ought to know your Bible. So as you face the world, as you face Satan, you know your Bible. Truth. The Bible truth. Also, we think about Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Learn more about Jesus. You want to know truth? Learn more about Jesus Christ. Then the Bible refers to as the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel. We ought to know the truth. Knowing the truth will help you stand. In other words, as we face apostasy in these last days, as we face Satan and the things going on, the chaos going on in our world today, we must know the truth and then stand for the truth and not be tossed about by every wind of doctrine, not be tossed to and fro. All right, so think about it for a minute now. We got on this belt of truth. We're taking in truth. We're learning about the Lord. We're growing in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're being sanctified. We're being conformed to the image of Jesus by the Holy Spirit and Him giving us understanding concerning the Word of God. That in connection helps us relate to the breastplate of righteousness. Because the breastplate of righteousness is living out the Word of God. We know the Word, now we're going to live that out. The breastplate of righteousness. I'm getting ahead of myself, but there you go. The breastplate of righteousness. Again, the belt needs to be in the right position. The belt needs to be in the right position in order for the breastplate of righteousness to be effective. How many people have you met who seemingly know the Word of God, but man, their actions do not prove it out? How many of you know who seemingly know the Word of God, but it's not just about their actions, but their doctrine is so skewed and it's so off base that it affects their living. It affects how they interact with others. It affects their whole life. We need to know the Bible in order that we might live out the Bible. We might apply the Bible, that breastplate of righteousness. Again, the belt needs to be in proper position. It needs to be tight. And that puts the breastplate in the proper position. All right, so look at this breastplate of righteousness. What is righteousness? What is it? And so we covered some of this morning. It's good. Review is the best teacher. So, and this will come from a little different angle. It's acting in a just or upright manner, according to Webster's Dictionary. It's biblically, it's being straight, meeting a standard, or firmness. And even further than that, righteousness in the Bible is unselfishness. By the way, that's the definition of love in the Bible. Definition of love in the Bible is selflessness. So to be righteous is to be loving. To treat others as you want to be treated. Right living, doing right, selfless. Unselfishness in disposition, desire, and deed. Righteousness, according to the Bible, is that which conforms to the moral nature of God. It's who He is. He can be nothing else. He is righteous. He is righteous. He is love. God is love. He is unselfish in disposition, desire, and deed. He's unselfish in everything that He does. He always has your best interest and my best interest in mind. He is a loving God, a righteous God. It's His nature. It's who He is. See, righteousness is a part of who I am, but it's not who I am. He always does the right thing. Righteousness. So think about the Roman soldier putting on the breastplate of righteousness, putting on this breastplate. It was a sleeveless piece of leather or of heavy material. If you see the Roman soldier, and somebody gave me a little statue of a Roman soldier with all the armor on it. And you look at that and you see that leather breastplate, and it covered the front and it covered the back, from the neck down to the thigh. It was attached to the belt as it came down. On the back and the front to keep that breastplate tight into the body. The breastplate of righteousness. On this leather or on this heavy material would have been sewn pieces of horn or pieces of hooves of horses or cows or whatever. Probably in that day, not goats and sheep, whatever. Things cross my mind and I don't say them out loud, so I'll move on. But they would take those pieces of hoof and just sew it into this leather to, again, as you got hit with a sword, you'd hit something hard and instead of hitting the leather first. And it was a necessary piece of equipment, a necessary piece of armor. It protected them. It protected their heart. It protected the other vital organs. Very, very important piece. And can I tell you, for the Christian, righteousness is a very important piece of our armor, of our spiritual armor. What is righteousness? I just gave you the definition. How is righteousness obtained? How do we get this righteousness? Well, there are two different righteousness described in the Bible, as we described them this morning. There's positional righteousness and there's practical righteousness. And as we study these, and as you hear it more and more and more, some of you have been around here a long time, you can begin to grasp what the Bible is saying to us. And that is that we have a legal record, that we have a legal record before God. We have a legal record before, we have a position before God. We have a standing before God. But practically, here on earth, we're sinners. Our state is still that of a sinner. But our position before God is righteous in that we are saved and so forth. So we'll cover this again tonight again. Positional righteousness. This positional righteousness, how is it obtained? It's imported. In other words, it's separate from ours. Our righteousness, the Bible describes in Isaiah 64, all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. That everything we do that we think is good, the Bible describes as filthy rags. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. You say, well, big deal, preacher. I mean, what does it matter whether or not I have this imported righteousness, this positional righteousness? Why is it so important? I will show you from the Bible why it's so important. Matthew chapter 5 and look at verse 20. Here Jesus is speaking. This is the Sermon on the Mount. He says in verse 20, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." You shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. Without the righteousness of Jesus Christ, without the sinful record of Christ being placed in my sinful record's place, positioned before God, I cannot go to heaven. And I am lost and undone and on my way to hell. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees. Do you understand the Pharisees and the scribes memorized the first five books of the Bible? Do you realize and understand the Pharisees tithe and they fasted every week? I mean, they tried, and outwardly speaking, they lived the law. I mean, more so than any of us here would today. I wouldn't want to live that way. They'd stand on the street corner, you know, and pray. Sometimes pray, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this publican. Remember the verses? I mean, they were religious. They were keeping the law. They were doing so, at least outwardly, to the nth degree. In fact, so much so that Paul says that no one could outwardly show him where he had sinned. Remember that statement? But he said there was something inside of him. There was a law within his members. He knew he was a sinner. You have to have the righteousness of Christ to get to heaven. Because in order to enter heaven, you've got to be perfect. Because sin can't enter heaven. My sinful record cannot enter heaven. It's that important. So this positional righteousness, or this imported righteousness, this is not righteousness of my own. This is righteousness that's given to me by my belief and trusting in Jesus Christ. It's imputed to us. So it's imported, and then it's imputed. It comes from an outside source, and it's imputed to us by what source? Jesus Christ. This term imputed means in and surrounded by. In and surrounded by. Think about a balloon and you being inside of a balloon, being in and surrounded by the balloon. Think about a garage, going into the garage and shutting the door, right? You're in the garage, you're surrounded by the garage. When I accept Christ as my Savior, when I trust in Him, I am given the righteousness of Christ. And I am in Him. Ephesians uses that term over and over again. I am in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. I am in Christ. Romans says I'm buried with Him. I'm buried with Him, and I'm resurrected with Him. I'm in Christ. And as we are in Christ, we receive His righteousness. 1 Corinthians 5:21, for He, that is God the Father, hath made Him, God the Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We are made righteous in Jesus Christ. We receive that sinless life, that record sinless life, that law-fulfilling life, that life is placed to our account. That life now becomes our record before God, positionally. Look at Romans chapter 5, back a few pages, Romans chapter 5 and verse 18. I know it's a little more Sunday school-esque, but stay with me and do your best to try to take some of this in. Sometimes it takes a while for this to kind of click, and I'm maybe not the best at explaining it, but it is important. It's vital to your Christian life. It'll help you in understanding what's going on. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 18. Romans 5, verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, that's talking about Adam, by the offense, by the sin of Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, Jesus, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Verse 19. For as by one man, Adam's disobedience, many were made right, made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. We are made righteous in Jesus Christ. We were made sinners by way of our great, 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 great grandfather Adam, and we are made righteous in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 4 If you're still there, I should have stayed over there, but Romans chapter 4. Let's look at that just a little bit. If you get a chance, maybe tonight or maybe in the morning, read Romans chapter 4 and 5. And it covers this. It covers it in detail. It says that David, King David, was saved. He was made righteous, not by works he had done, but that it was imputed to him. It says Abraham was not made righteous by his works, but by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Let's read a little bit of it. We don't have time to read the whole thing, but look with me. Let's look at verse 5 and 6 here. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. In other words, not by works. You know, our faith is counted as righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness, what? Without works, without earning it. And that's what we receive when we come to Jesus, when we accept Him as Savior. We receive the righteousness of Christ without working for it. Look at verse 13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world, talking about Abraham, was not to Abraham or his seed, was not to Abraham or his seed, though the law, through the law, let me back up. Let's read the whole verse again. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. In other words, not through earning it. Everybody back up. Abraham was promised by God in Genesis chapter 12, the Abrahamic covenant, that God would give him all the soil he walked on, and that his seed would be as the sand of the seashore and as the stars in heaven. He was promised that through him the Messiah would come. That through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And the Bible says, there in Genesis 12 and also Genesis 15, that he believed that promise. He believed that the promise that God made him, that the Messiah would be of his lineage, that would come through his line, would come by way of his offspring someday. He believed that, and the Bible says it was counted to him for righteousness. It wasn't Abraham's good works that he was made righteous. It wasn't by, again it says, it was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, through works, but through the righteousness, what? Of faith. Faith, it was faith that obtained Abraham's righteousness. It was through faith. It was David received righteousness, not by what he did, but by what Jesus did on the cross. Now they looked forward to the Messiah. We don't give the Old Testament saints credit enough. Many times we kind of have this ideal that David and Abraham and these guys, they kind of understood, but they really didn't understand who the Messiah and all this, the gospel. No. You look it up. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8 says, the gospel was preached to Abraham. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 3 that the gospel was preached to Abraham. Abraham understood the same gospel that you understand, that's been preached to you, because it was preached to him. He understood it. Now, he looked forward to the Messiah. We look back to the Messiah. He looked forward to the cross. We look back to the cross. But in looking forward, it wasn't his works that saved him. It was looking forward to the future Messiah who would come and who would die and would be buried and rise again from the dead. And that was counted to him for righteousness when he believed in the promise. We look back believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, his life, his death, and his resurrection, and believing that that would save us. We are made righteous in him. Abraham and David. Chapter 4 and 5 of Romans is the base, is based on eternal security. So if you are talking to somebody, as we said this morning, that we're kept, and we use John 10, where Jesus said, no man can pluck us out of the Father's hand, and we believe the Bible teaches, and we know the Bible teaches, that once saved, you're always saved, and somebody begins to really try to, you know, mess with you, Romans 4 and 5 are the best places to take them. Because it clearly states that Abraham and David were saved and that righteousness was imputed to them. In other words, we don't receive our righteousness by what we do. We don't receive righteousness by what we do. We receive it as a gift. We receive it by faith. This positional righteousness. It's imported. It comes from another source. That source is Jesus Christ. And then it's imparted. I'm thankful tonight. I know that the Holy Spirit now abides in me and lives in me. When I got saved at the age of 6, the Holy Spirit came and indwelt me. And in so doing, He enables me and gives me grace and power to live the Christian life. And that is related to righteousness. In other words, that righteousness is imparted as I live my life. And that's what really we're going to talk about tonight. This breastplate of righteousness. When I receive positional righteousness, when I receive positional righteousness, that righteousness which comes of Jesus Christ, and my sinful records erased, and my Christ's sinless records put in its place, that positional righteousness affects me. I received a new nature. Hello. I received a new want to. I want to live righteously. I want to live holy. I don't always do it, but I want to, as I stated this morning. So the first thing we must have in order to have this breastplate of righteousness is we must have positional righteousness, because it's our positional righteousness that enables us to live righteous practically. Let me say that again. Our positional righteousness, what we've been given by the Lord Jesus Christ, that righteousness, is what enables us to practically do right, to live out this life righteously, to live as Jesus would live, to follow, to walk in His steps. It's that positional righteousness that enables us to live the Christian life. And it's still working on us, as I said this morning. It just continues to work. You're either going forward or backward as a Christian. Not a lot of standing still. Must have that positional righteousness first that enables us to grow in righteousness practically. In other words, to love and to be selfless. Then we think about practical righteousness. When a person is clothed in practical righteousness, they will be undefeated. Listen to that again. When a person is clothed, when a person is applying truth from the Word of God and he's living out righteousness, he will have victory. She will have victory in this life, in the battle against the wiles of the devil. Stay with me. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence." This breastplate of righteousness was there to protect the heart, primarily. Of course, it protected the other organs, but it primarily was there to protect the heart. In Proverbs, again, Solomon says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it flows," or out of it comes the abundance of life. We need to protect our hearts. Our hearts need protected. We need to be careful of what we look at, what we view, what we read, and all these things. But be careful and protect your heart. Your heart is your mind, your will, and emotions. Protect it. We must live out that righteousness that's been given to us. By the way, Romans 6:13 and Titus 2:12 says that living out the righteousness is also given to us. It's given to us. In other words, it's the Lord who enables us to live a righteous life. A righteous life brings confidence in the Bible. This is where I believe here you're going to get hopefully a good understanding of what this is. A righteous life brings confidence in the battle. A righteous life brings confidence in the battle. Here's where the rubber meets the road. As I'm living this life as a Christian, and I'm a soldier of the cross, I'm a soldier of the Lord, and I have put on truth. I've been reading my Bible, I've been going to church, I've been learning the Word of God, and I've taken a lot of the Word of God in. I've grown in my knowledge of the Lord. I've grown in my knowledge of God, and now I put on the breastplate of righteousness, and now through that righteousness, I am now living that out. I'm now practicing what I've learned. Application, Brother Zellner, right? Brother Zellner teaches that. Application, applying what you know, applying what the Bible says. You only believe what you apply. You truly only believe what you apply of the Word of God. And our knowledge far exceeds, our education far exceeds our application. But as we determine to strive to press toward the mark, and we try to live that life, then as we live a righteous life, it protects our heart. Here's how. You ever had your conscience, and whether it's the conscience or one of Satan's little imps try to talk to you or whatever, still small, but again, nothing audible. If you hear something audible, careful. You need some Tums or something, okay? Again, these people who say they got a word from God or something else, the Bible makes it clear that God doesn't speak to us that way anymore. But let's say, you've done this before and you've experienced this before, where the devil will bring something up in your life that you've done that was wrong. It was a sin. You did something wrong. He brings it up. What does it hurt? Does it not hurt the heart? What was it? Was it not that you didn't live righteously at that point, that you did something wrong, and you sinned, and therefore your armor had a little hole in it, and he takes his little sword, his wiles of the devil, and he kind of, maybe it's his arrows, and he kind of pokes you, and it hurts here, right? It's called guilt, conviction. Holy Spirit does that, don't they? I mean, we feel it. You ever had the devil whisper in your ear, and sometimes it can be your own conscience, right? But the devil whispers in your ear and says, you know what? You can't do that. You'll never live that out. You'll never defeat that in your life. You'll never overcome that sin in your life. And it just keeps on at you. What does it hurt? It hurts our mind, will, and emotions. He's attacking us, and we haven't been living out the Christian life. To live out the Christian life is to live a victorious life, because the devil has nowhere to shoot. He has nowhere to come and tell you and tempt you, if you would, and accuse you. If you're living right, he has no place, nowhere to accuse you. But when he does accuse you, it hurts your heart. So what do we do about that? Well, through the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, we strive to live a righteous life. We won't always accomplish it. We won't always do it. And though the song I just sang says that God understands in the practical sense. But he absolutely, absolutely tells us, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if he said that we could do that, then if he's told us to do it, then we can do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, the devil shoots. Sometimes he scores because we haven't been consistent in our righteous living. In our righteous living. Be careful as Christians. We need to live out the Christian life. A couple of things and we're done. As we learn the truth, as we grow in it, then we can live it. So a 5-year-old, 6-year-old doesn't know as much as I know. Maybe. Some do. No telling. But typically, a 5 or 6-year-old doesn't know as much as a 40-year-old adult. So there's things that they don't know what to do or how to do. I mean, we learn as we grow. As we learn in this spiritual life, in this the soul and the spirit, as we learn, then we do those things we've learned. Amen? We live that righteous life. As we learn truth, we grow in it, and then we live it. At salvation, we receive righteousness. It's a free gift. It's given to us, not by our works, but by faith. And it enables us to live it. It's that righteousness that we've been given that enables us to live it through the power of the Holy Spirit. The devil has very little to shoot at if the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness are in place. And we're going to cover the other armor in the next few weeks. And once you're fully armored up, you're covered. If you got all the armor on, you're covered. He has no place to shoot. The devil has very little places to shoot. Tonight, may we as Christians strive to practice. May we strive to do. May we strive and pursue and to walk as Jesus would walk. Apply the word of truth. The belt of truth is the knowledge that we gain as we read and as we hear preaching of the Word of God. And then the breastplate of righteousness is living out that truth. We cover the sword of the Spirit. That's when we need to be quoting Scripture to the devil. We go after him. Sword is an offensive weapon. Let's go. By the way, he is defeatable. He's not all-knowing. He's not all-powerful. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can have victory in life. I've read the back of the book, and we win. And if you want to live a victorious Christian life, then take the knowledge of the Bible and apply it. Apply it. Apply it every day. Then the devil has less places to shoot at you with. All right, let's all stand.
On behalf of our church and staff, thank you for listening to this sermon. For more sermons and more information about our church, please visit hbchazlett.org.